From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns will continue his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament as he continues an overview of the brief epistle of Jude under the title, The Abomination of Apostasy. Written by the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, this epistle is devoted to warning the church about the danger of apostasy. The New Testament church was still in its infancy when various individuals and movements arose who sought either to add to or to subtract from the essential message of the gospel. In those early days, it was groups like the Judaizers and the Gnostics who were the purveyors of error. The passage of centuries has seen other apostates rear their ugly heads, and Jude's message still sounds a clarion call. Apostasy is to be exposed and resisted in whatever form it may take. Before launching his attack on apostasy, Jude took time to define what he called the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, emphasizing that Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. Those whom he saves, he keeps by his power. Then Jude proceeded to show how apostates deny the faith by seeking to undermine the gospel. As Dr. Cairns is explaining, there are certain marks by which God's people may recognize apostasy. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Reward for the Righteous. The text is Psalm 58, verse 11. So that a man shall say, Verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. God's judgments in this life are not always clearly to be seen, for in many cases one event happeneth alike to all. This is the state of probation, not of punishment or reward. Yet at times God works terrible things in righteousness, and even the careless are compelled to own his hand. Even in this life righteousness has that kind of reward which it prefers above all others, namely, the smile of God, which creates a quiet conscience. Sometimes other recompenses follow, for God will be in no man's debt. But at the same time, the chief reward of the righteous lies in the hereafter. Meanwhile, on a large scale, we mark the presence of the great ruler among the nations. He breaks in pieces oppressive thrones and punishes guilty peoples. No one can study the history of the rise and fall of empires without perceiving that there is a power which makes for righteousness and in the end brings iniquity before its bar and condemns it with unsparing justice. Sin shall not go unpunished, and goodness shall not remain unrewarded. The judge of all the earth must do right. Therefore, let us fear before him, and no more dread the power of the wicked.
Thank you.
We often see the word revival on a church marquee. And yet, what really constitutes revival? Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the western coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. At that time, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. And yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying out for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak makes available CD copies of the personal testimonies of people who came to Christ during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. Also, we offer a CD containing Duncan Campbell's own account of that remarkable visitation by God. The CDs are $5 each, which includes postage and handling, or you may order both CDs for just $8. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of the revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
Thank you. apostasy that Jude speaks about is a willful and wicked rebellion against God and His gospel on the part of ungodly men who profess to be Christians. Now, watch it carefully. You'll see that this is a movement that creeps into the church by stealth. Verse 4. Creeps in by stealth. That's the way apostasy always operates. The modernistic movement, the rationalistic movement, just didn't come overnight. No. There were creepers who stealthily intruded into the church and gradually spread their poison, destroying many. It's the way apostasy works. You see, it has its own agenda. It has its own agents. It perpetrates, according to this epistle, the most abominable actions that Satan can conceive, all with the purpose of robbing the gospel of its saving power and confusing the souls of men to their eternal destruction. You know, that's the reason why the language here is so very strong. If you're dealing with a life-threatening tumor, you don't rub it with a little cotton swab and say, "Now, God bless you." No, you get the most skillful surgeon and you go in for radical surgery and you excise it. And that's exactly what's being done with the cancer of apostasy. The apostle here uses strong language because he's dealing with something that is of the devil, and yet it's inside the Christian church. Notice how he builds this section, verse 4, on through. If I were able, this is where I should have an overhead projector, you know. I really need to proceed to having an overhead projector in use on Sunday mornings. That would be apostasy, wouldn't it? When you get away from preaching to drawing little squiggles. But anyway, you would see, maybe you'll be able to see it anyway, that he starts off by giving five things. Then there is a list of one, two, three different sets of threes, and then another five. Five, and three, and another five. He's building this deliberately. There's a construction here. First of all, there are five marks that define the essence of apostasy in verse 4. Now, I'm not going to preach in all these, so don't worry. But I want you to see, this is how you identify an apostate. First, they creep in by stealth. They are serpent-like. The family characteristic of their father, the devil, is upon them. They creep in by stealth. There's none of the open honesty. There's no honesty about apostasy. C.H. Spurgeon once said that he had more respect for the devil than for a papist priest, because even the devil didn't stand up in the name of Jesus Christ and pretend he had power to forgive sins. A lot of truth in what Spurgeon said. But let me tell you, I have more respect for a papist priest than for a Protestant apostate. How can I respect a man? Let me speak as a Presbyterian. You can, if you're from a different background or tradition, you can relate it to your own. How can I respect a man who comes for ordination and he signs his name to the Westminster Confession of Faith that this is a confession of his faith? The first section of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the very first chapter, will deal with the fundamentals of the faith. We will come into the confession. We will find it telling us about Scripture, telling us about God, telling us about the purpose of God, telling us about the Son of God, telling us about the gospel of God. And these people come along and they sign this as a confession of their own faith in order to gain their position and their salary. And as soon as they get their position and their salary, they then deny the Bible as the Word of God. They deny the whole confessional explanation of Scripture. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ. They deny the blood atonement of Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny the very salvation of Christ. Tell me, how can I respect as being honest a man that would sign before God, I believe this, and as soon as he gets his position, he gets up to deny it? I want to tell you, you could respect the foulest criminal in your local prison. I'm going to be very blunt with you, because this is the language that James uses when he's dealing with wicked apostasy. He calls it fornication and prostitution. I have more respect for the filthiest streetwalker in Greenville than I have for the snake that serpent-like creeps into the pulpit to deny the very gospel that he has sworn before God and men he's going to uphold. That's the mark of apostasy. When you get a departure from basic honesty, be very careful. Be very, very careful. They creep in by stealth. Then they fulfill the biblical predictions, because they are written before of old ordained. They were written before. The Bible has a lot to say about them. You go through the Old Testament and you'll find the pictures of these people on every page practically. They fulfill the biblical prediction as to the methods and the message of apostasy. The third thing, they're ungodly men. That's a very important word in this book. Verse 15 it's used, and verse 18 it's used five more times. The word ungodly. Now, we tend to think of that as being openly wicked and immoral in their lives. Well, many apostates are. Many apostates are. When Bishop Spong, if you don't know who Bishop Spong is, thank the Lord. He just happens to be the worst apostate in the Episcopal Church here in the United States. But when Bishop Spong gets up and denies the Bible, great threat to America's belief in the Bible is the Word of God, according to that rascal. That's the great threat to America. Belief in the Bible is the Word of God. That's the threat to your American democracy. That's the threat to your American liberty. That there are people believing the Bible is the Word of God. Now that's apostasy. And he's ungodly. A man who wants to tear down marital fidelity and wants to tear down personal morality. He's ungodly. A man who's willing to ordain sodomites to the ministry of the holy gospel of Jesus Christ is ungodly. So there are some apostates who are openly filthy and ungodly in that sense. But there are many of them who in their personal lives are beyond reproach. The word ungodly has at its very heart the idea of having no fear of God. You don't need to be a drunk to be ungodly. You don't need to be a blasphemer to be ungodly. To have no fear of God, and that's the mark of the apostate. Man, he can come to this book which God has given by divine inspiration. He can rip it apart without fear. He can stand up knowing Jesus Christ has said one thing, and without fear he will say the very opposite thing. It's the mark of apostasy. Ungodly. Then they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They do that in two ways. Either by holding that justification by free grace will lead to loose living. That's what the Church of Rome has always said. Therefore, she rejects gracious justification received by faith alone and institutes salvation by human effort and works, because she says, we can't. Let this gospel go to men. If you tell men they're saved without works, then all they'll do is sin. So therefore, they turn grace into lasciviousness. They can do it also by using grace as an excuse for license. That's the opposite blasphemy. And you'll find both of them in apostasy. Some promoting a doctrine of works because they say grace leads to lasciviousness. Then others saying we have grace so they can live like the devil. And then the pinnacle of it all, they deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the denial of the person of Jesus Christ. Apostasy is finally an attack upon Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament hates it. That's why every Christian must identify it and hate it too. It is an attack on Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he is, what he has done. Those are the five marks that define the essence of apostasy. There are three illustrations that demonstrate the end of apostasy, verses 5 through 7. The Israelitish unbelievers who wanted to go back into Egypt, they died in the wilderness under the wrath of God. The angels that sinned and kept not their first estate, they are reserved to eternal fire. And Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them likewise were burned with fire. Three illustrations that will show you the end of apostasy. Then verse 8 and 10, there are three acts that will denote the excesses of apostasy. Now I'm only mentioning them. You'll have to think them through. First of all, they defile the flesh. They defile the flesh. Second, they despise lordship. To give the word its basic meaning, they despise lordship. And then they speak evil of dignities. They blaspheme glories, literally. Now you put those things together. Those are the great excesses. Those are the abominable acts of the apostates, defiling the flesh, despising lordship, and blaspheming glories. They live, he says, as brute beasts, and they blaspheme anything that is above the level of their own brutish nature.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.